For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's bow our head for a word. For our Father, we pray that you would help us to preach the Word of God. Help us to be clear, concise, coherent, and scriptural. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last few weeks we brought a series of messages on our authority, the Bible, our confidence, which dealt with eternal security, and our heritage, which dealt with Bible separation. And I think there have been seven or eight. I can't remember what all they were. Tonight we're going to bring a message on our hope, the rapture of the church. And as time progresses, that hope becomes more and more dear. As the world degenerates and falls apart round about us, and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the external visible church, fragments and disintegrates and becomes full of schisms and isms, and people depart from the book and from the fundamentals of the faith, the world plunges into darkness and ignorance and superstition and meanness and barbarianism. And so, as the world gets worse and worse, and evil men wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, we look all the more forward to Jesus coming and taking us out of this old world. Somebody told a fellow one time, they said, you're not looking for His appearing, you're looking for your disappearing. You're absolutely right. I'll take it any way I can get it. So long as I get to go home to glory, and soon, you can call it anything you want to. Now, tonight's message, I just want to give you a brief outline and some things to think about regarding the rapture. Because just a few months ago, we brought you, I think, a 3 or 4 part series on the rapture versus the revelation or the second coming. And we talked to you about the different positions regarding the rapture, the premillennial pre-tribulation position and the mid-tribulation and the post-tribulation, and what's wrong with each one of those things, and why we believe that the rapture of the church takes place before the beginning of the tribulation. Now, there are a lot of people abandoning that position these days and are becoming mid-tribulation or post-tribulation. We can't find any reason for doing that. I still believe with all my heart that the Bible clearly and emphatically teaches that we are not appointed under wrath, and that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is removed before any period or portion of the great tribulation takes place on this earth. Now, there are a number of ways to teach the rapture of the church. And we certainly can't cover all of those tonight. You can illustrate the rapture of the church from the Old Testament in various places. For example, people use Noah and the flood and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah to illustrate the rapture and the second advent, and it's a good illustration. They are not the same thing. I've seen people try to make Noah's flood and Lot's day and Sodom and Gomorrah basically the same thing, but they're not. Noah's day pictures the rapture of the church. Noah's taken out before the wrath comes. And Lot pictures the Jew in the tribulation period, and they escape by the skin of their teeth there in the very end of the thing. But you can illustrate the rapture all through the Old Testament, and you can illustrate it in several places in the New Testament. But an illustration and a verse or a doctrinal citation or quotation, a lot of times two different things. And the best way, in my personal opinion, to teach the rapture is to show the contrast between the rapture and the revelation. The second coming, people get it confused a lot, and they make the second coming the visible, physical appearing of Jesus Christ and the rapture the same thing. And they take passages that belong to the Advent and put them on the rapture, and they take passages that belong to the rapture and put them on the Advent, and they get them all mixed up. Because of that, there are a number of fallacies and errors taught about the rapture of the church. There are even people who deny that there is a rapture simply because the word rapture is not found in the Bible. Matter of fact, the word rapture is not a Bible word. It's a Latin word. And it's rapto. It means to be caught up or snatched up, caught out. And while the word is not used in the Bible, the teaching is clearly in the Bible. And so tonight we want to look at that. And for the most part, we want to look at the contrast, the differences between the rapture and the Advent. And when you look at the details applying to both, you see that they are totally different things, that they occur in a different manner, they occur at different times. Only a superficial reader could ever confuse the rapture and the Advent. Now, we'll start. Let me give you some differences, and then we'll take the Bible and look at some in particular. But let me list some differences between the rapture and the Advent. The rapture of the church is Jesus Christ coming for His saints. The revelation of Jesus Christ is Christ coming with His saints. The reference for that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, is Christ coming with His saints. Jude, verse 14, and Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, is Christ coming with His saints. The rapture is Christ coming for. The revelation is Christ coming with. In the rapture, Christ comes to reward His saints at the judgment seat of Christ. At the revelation, or at the second coming, Christ comes to rule with a rod of iron. In the rapture, He comes before the tribulation. In the revelation, He comes after the tribulation. When He comes in the rapture, He saves from the tribulation. And when He comes at the Advent, He puts an end to the tribulation. When He comes in the rapture, it's the bridegroom coming for His bride. When He comes at the Advent, He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When He comes at the rapture, He comes as a rewarder of the saints. When He comes at the second Advent, He comes with retribution for sinners. When He comes in the rapture, He comes for His own. When He comes at the revelation, He comes with His own. When He comes in the rapture, we go up to meet Him in the air. When He comes at the revelation, He plants His feet on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4. The rapture is a secret appearing of Christ to believers only in the air, and the revelation is a visible appearing of Jesus Christ to the entire world at one time. And so, if you take the time to look up those contrasts and the references that apply to them, there is no possibility that they're the same thing. They don't occur in the same way, they don't occur at the same time, and they don't apply to the same groups of people. The rapture and the revelation are two entirely and separate things. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And begin there in verse 14. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and I certainly believe that. I don't have any problem with that. I believe Jesus Christ was crucified, died, was buried, and was raised again for our justification according to the Scripture. I believe that He ascended back to the right hand of the Father, that He ever liveth to make intercession for us, that He is now at the right hand of the Majesty and on high, and that He's coming back one of these days to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. I plan on spending eternity with Jesus Christ. A lot of folks want to go over to Jerusalem and see the empty tomb and all, and I'm not knocking that. I've never had any desire to. I don't have a thing for graveyards. I don't have any fetishes. I don't have any hang-ups. Jesus Christ has been gone 2,000 years. Not a bone of Him was left. He's gone. I don't see any point in taking a lot of money I could spend on missionaries and going over to the Holy Land and looking at the grave of Jesus Christ, which really isn't his grave. The real grave is probably 30 feet down someplace. Jerusalem's been raised 5 times since Christ died. And so if you go over there, the little place they show you is probably not the real tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, we believe that he arose. And so it said, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, when a man dies, the Bible clearly, you take him out and you bury him, you put him in the ground. But the Bible clearly teaches that his soul goes home to be with the Lord. Paul said, I'm in the strait betwixt two, desiring to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. Such one caught up to the third heaven where God is. In such an one will I glory. Paul was caught up to heaven. He left his body down here on the earth, stoned to death, and ascended to heaven. The body and the soul are not the same thing. I don't care who teaches what. And when a man dies, his body goes in the ground, and his soul goes to heaven or to hell. Saved people go to heaven. And so when a man dies in Christ, they plant his body, his soul goes home to glory. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he brings them with him. That's what it says in the end of the verse. Them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's the fulfillment of Acts 1:11. That's the fulfillment of John chapter 3. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, wait a minute. The dead in Christ are going to rise first? Look back in verse 14. It says the dead in Christ God will bring with him. You got that? In two verses, you've got the dead in Christ. One, they're being raised. The other, they're coming with God when he comes back. That ought to be simple enough for anybody to understand that part of that fella is in the ground and it gets raised when Jesus comes. Part of that fella is in glory and he comes back when the Lord comes back. The reference in both places is to the dead in Christ. So when a person who is dead in Christ has a body in the ground and a soul in glory, and when Jesus comes back, he brings the soul and raises the body and puts the two back together again. Now, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and I'm sure all of you have heard the jokes about the Bible teaches the Baptists are going to be resurrected ahead of everybody else. And everybody says, well, why is that? Because it says, because the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. That's a poor epitaph, poor statement for Baptist. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who is the them? Well, the antecedent for the them is the dead in Christ in verse 14 and verse 16. So the dead in Christ, the soul is brought back with the Lord, the body is raised up first and joined together, and then we meet them and the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this meeting, this resurrection, and this being caught out, being caught up, that's rapture, rapto. They're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It doesn't take place on the ground. This meeting is in the air. Okay? Now, anybody that's read their Bible at all knows that when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4, and when he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, which is the place he left from, Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, when he plants his feet, the Mount of Olives breaks asunder and moves to the north and to the south. And there's a great valley, a great rift, where Jesus Christ plants his feet at the second advent. When he comes back to this earth, he plants his feet solidly on the ground. Now, if that's so, and that is so, then the advent, the visible, physical appearing of Jesus Christ in bodily form on this earth and the rapture of the church cannot possibly be the same thing. Okay. Now, why people have such a hard time understanding it, why they don't want to believe it, why they want to argue with it, I can't imagine why anybody... Listen, I'm absolutely convinced that the rapture is a Bible fact. But if it were only suspect, I mean, if we only supposed, I would want to be in on it. I would want it to be true. Amen? I think the rapture is the greatest and the most exciting thing that a Christian can conceive of. Listen, there is not one problem you have in your life, financial, material, physical, health, mental, spiritual, family, social, I don't care what your problem is, you don't have a problem in this world that won't be cured in 0.1 seconds when you're called up to meet Jesus Christ in the air. I want it. I want it to happen. Tonight would be excellent. If we didn't finish this tape, if we didn't finish this service, if we all just ascended up out of this building and met Jesus Christ face to face in the clouds, it'd be just a thrill to my heart. It wouldn't bother me a bit not to get to finish this tremendous message. Amen. Now, look back in chapter 3, verse 13 there for a minute. Read verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Even our Father, watch, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now that's the Advent. When Jesus Christ comes back at the Advent, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, He comes back with all the armies of heaven. Not part of them. See? It's incomplete now. But when the rapture takes place, we get caught up, we join the dead in Christ, we go to the judgment seat of Christ, we go to the marriage of the Lamb, and then we come back down to this old earth for the marriage supper and the honeymoon. And when we come back, all the armies of heaven follow Jesus Christ on white horses in Revelation chapter 19. The Advent and the rapture are not the same thing. And so, when Jesus Christ comes in verse 16 and 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, He doesn't have all the saints with Him, because some of us are still here. We which are alive and remain have got to be caught up. But when He comes back and plants His feet on the ground, He brings all saints with Him. Now, take your Bible and turn back to Zechariah for a minute. Chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Now, Zechariah chapter 14 deals with the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is the day of His wrath. It's the day when God comes to deal with the nations. So, in Zechariah 14:1, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses ripple, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and the half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and the half of it toward the south." Now, in Zechariah 14... is Jesus Christ coming? It's called the Day of the Lord. And He comes to deal with the nations. The Day of the Lord is the Lord's Day. Now, I know all the Bible commentators take Revelation chapter 1, when John was on the Isle of Patmos for testimony's sake and for the Word of God, and he said, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." And they make that Sunday, which is pretty cheap exposition of the Scriptures. The Day of the Lord is the Lord's Day. It has nothing to do with the first day of the week. Amen. Some of y'all didn't say amen. That's because you didn't spend any time studying that book. Now, I'm telling you, the Day of the Lord and the Lord's Day are the same thing. And the Day of the Lord, or the Lord's Day, is when Jesus Christ comes back to deal with the nations. The book of Revelation is a tribulation epistle, and it deals primarily with 42 months, the last half of the tribulation, but it deals with that whole 7-year period. After the church is taken out, from chapter 4 on, you deal with this world and Jesus Christ and the nations. And all that takes place after Jesus Christ has taken His church out and gotten them out of the way. And that's the reason I mentioned when we first started Noah and the flood. Because before God Almighty sent the first drop of rain, He had Noah in that ark sealed up. And when the wrath of God was poured out in judgment on this old earth, Noah never felt the first drop of rain. He was lifted up above the wrath of God. He never entertained one bit of it. And just like God lifted Noah, and Noah was a man who lived in a day of grace. He wasn't under law. Moses writes the law long after the flood. Noah, I get names mixed up, but you know who we're talking about. Noah rode in that boat above the wrath of God, and everybody down here died in judgment. Now, before the tribulation starts, before the Antichrist is revealed, before the man of sin makes his play, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted out, and we're in an ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him we rest. Amen. In Him we're comforted. In Him we're safe. We are like chicks under a mother hen's wings. We are not going through the tribulation. We are not appointed under wrath. Now, you can fret and stew and all that all you want to, and run around and twist your Bible and say, "Well, so-and-so happened." People make all kinds of excuses for changing positions. Now, I've taught and believed for 20 years that the church is taken out before the tribulation starts. I have no reason whatsoever to change my mind. And just because this fellow that's got the Jewish newspaper, old Rosenthal, and some of those fellows have changed their position, the Bible hasn't changed. The passages that deal with the two subjects haven't changed. And I am not going to take 25 or 30 clear places in the Bible that clearly make a distinction between the rapture of the church and the advent of Jesus Christ, and subvert them and convolute them and eliminate them and take one or two obscure places that can be interpreted two or three ways and override what is clear and understandable just to go along with modern day thinking. Amen. I'm going to keep my Bible intact. I'm going to keep my theology as it is, and I'm going to look earnestly every day for the rapture of the church. Now, people get all kind of stew. Are there signs and wonders and all that? And Dr. John R. Rice, God bless his heart, wrote a book, Signs or No Signs. And there's been big controversy about it. And all. Listen, make a long story short, there are no signs for the rapture. There are some signs for the second advent. And people run over and take Matthew 24, you know, and they say, before the rapture of the church, we're going to have this. No. The rapture of the church is not in Matthew 24. The rapture of the church is not in Matthew 25. Matter of fact, the rapture isn't in there at all. The thing that's in view in Matthew 24 and 25 is the second advent of Jesus Christ. And there are signs that precede the second coming of the Lord in His visible, physical appearing to take over the leadership of the nations. God knows Bill Clinton needs him to come soon. Nobody in the history of the United States has fallen into disrepute and disrespect as hard and as fast as this bozo from Arkansas. He needs the Lord to come bail him out, because I think the Lord is the only guy in the universe that can save Bill Clinton. But anyway, amen. This is not a public or political thing. We're talking about the rapture of the church. But I want to tell you something. The politicians aren't in favor of the rapture of the church. They're not in favor of the second advent. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, He will rule and reign. And He will rule and reign with a rod of iron. Jesus Christ will have the courage and the character to make declarations, statements, pass laws and edicts, and then enforce them. Yeah. Amen. The Congress of the United States, the President of the United States, don't have the moral character or the guts to do anything that might be unpopular. Yeah. Amen. State of North Carolina, I'm getting off the subject, but boy, I just got so aggravated this afternoon. That gutless bunch of worms up there just passed a thing so that North Carolina as a state can vote on the lottery. Do you know why they did that? Because they didn't have the guts to say no. Or they didn't have the guts to say yes. They're afraid if they do either one, somebody will jump on them. So they washed their hands of it like Pilate, and said, we'll let the people decide. And whatever they want, we'll go along with it. I thought they were the leaders. Yeah. Lord, I'm telling you, I live in the wrong generation. I live in the wrong dispensation. I just get so aggravated. Anyway, the rapture of the church is a Bible doctrine, and it ought to be a comfort to the hearts of God's people. That Bible says in Thessalonians, comfort ye one another with these words. I mean, it ought to thrill you to death. People say, well, doesn't so-and-so have to happen? I'll be absolutely honest. As far as I know, from having studied the Bible for 21 years, there is not one thing in the Bible that has to happen before the church can be removed. Absolutely nothing. Now, there's all kinds of things that have to happen and take place before the second advent. People say, well, you know, the rapture takes place, then the 7 years tribulation takes place. And it may end up working out that way. It's close to we are at the end of time. But the rapture could have taken place 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 100 years ago. There is nothing in the Bible that has to be fulfilled, nothing that has to be accomplished before the church can be removed. There could have been 200 years between the rapture of the church and the second advent. Now, as time passes, and we believe that by the year 2000, plus or minus a couple of years, depending on how correct our calendar is, that Jesus Christ is coming back in the year 2000, and that the tribulation lasts 7 years, and so at a minimum, the church has to be taken out 7 years before the second advent. But it could have been 200 years, see. And so if you're looking for a sign for the rapture, you're wasting your time. In an hour when you think not, He comes. He comes as a thief. And then, behold, in the moment, in the twinkle of an eye, we shall be changed. Amen. And boy, when we get changed, we get a glorious body like unto His glorious body. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more disappointment, no more having to punch a time clock, no more looking forward to a mortuary and a cemetery. Amen. I'm going to tell you the truth. The rapture of the church is a glorious prospect. That's the reason I call the message, Our Hope, the Rapture. It would solve every problem we've got. The joy, the peace, the happiness, the fulfillment, the purpose that you've always longed to have and possess will all be yours in a moment, a twinkling eye, when Jesus Christ steps out on the clouds and calls His church up to meet Him in the air. Let's pray that the rapture of the church will be tonight. All right, let's bow our head. We'll be dismissed. Our Father, we thank You now for Your goodness to us, Your mercy. I pray, my Father, that You'll not tarry, not delay Your coming. Of course, I know You won't, but Lord, we get impatient. We'd just be thrilled to death if You'd see fit to come tonight, receive us unto Yourself. Lord, I pray that our motive would be right and proper, but I must confess that we have a longing and a desire, and it grows stronger day by day to depart, leave this old world behind, go on to a better place, and enjoy the joys of heaven. I know the Bible said that in thy presence are pleasures forevermore. Father, we pray that you'd take us on home and take the church out that we might begin to enjoy thy presence. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.